Well, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Philemon this morning. It's a very small and often forgotten book, tucked away between the books of Titus and Hebrews. Book of Philemon this morning. Let's read it together. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and your faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us, for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brothers, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your own owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this word. I pray, God, that you would utilize it in the lives of all who listen today. We thank you so much for this very short book of Scripture, but yet very, very meaningful. And again, Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts to all that you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know the old saying, good things come in small packages? Well, that old saying could be said to be true of the book of Philemon. Philemon is the third shortest book of the Bible, with only 2nd and 3rd John being smaller. It's only one chapter long, and as a matter of fact, in the original Greek, it contains only 335 words, and so it is indeed super short. That being said, while it is a very short letter, it is also a very intimate one, written by the Apostle Paul, to whom the book is titled after, Philemon. Most of Paul's books were written to entire churches. However, there are a few more intimate letters that were written to specific individuals, specific people. 1 and 2 Timothy, of course, being written to Pastor Timothy, the book of Titus being written to Pastor Titus, and then there is this book, written to Philemon. As I said, it's an often forgotten book, being that it's so short, being tucked away between much longer and deeper books of the New Testament, but I hope that as we delve into it over the next few Sundays that you see its importance. Every page of Scripture is equally important, even the parts that are small, and the ones that are not often read as often. As a matter of fact, those Scriptures that we tend to ignore are oftentimes the most powerful and helpful texts to our spiritual lives and the life of the church, I would argue. And so, I pray that as we walk through Philemon that you see its importance in your own spiritual walk as a Christian, as well its importance in your relationship with others, especially that of the local church. And so as we begin this short book, it would be helpful if we took a look at, first and foremost, who this person was, who Philemon was. That's point number one. Who was Philemon? Well, Philemon was a major leader in the local church in Colossae, which was located in the Asia Minor region. He was described as a fellow worker in verse 1, which was a common word for co-worker, somebody who worked and labored side by side together with you. And this description as a fellow worker meant that Philemon may or may not have been a pastor or an elder in the church. That's actually a point of debate among scholars and historians. However, in this particular text and anywhere else, he's never ever described as a pastor or elder, only as a worker, meaning that he was probably most likely a deacon in the church or a servant, which is what deacon literally means, which will become more important later on as we study this book. The text also mentions Apphia in verse 2, whom we don't know much about as this is the only place in Scripture where she is mentioned, and scholars generally concede that Apphia was most likely Philemon's wife, being that she's mentioned right after Paul's greeting to Philemon at the beginning of the letter. Kind of a funny note, Philemon literally translates in the Greek, the name Philemon literally translates in the Greek to the one who kisses. And let's hope that this was a nickname given to him by his wife, Apphia. I wouldn't really want to be known as the one who kisses. As you all know, I'm already known as the one who hugs around here, and I think that that's enough. But hey, praise God. But Philemon would have been a very wealthy man for his day, owning a house, according to verse 2, as well as servants or slaves, as some of your translations later describe. But other than this, that what we've looked at, very little is known about Philemon as a person. He's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. History tells us that he may have gone on to become a pastor in Gaza, which is an area in modern-day Israel, but this again is debated among scholars because we really don't know. All that we know about Philemon is what we have here in this text, which is very limited, and so it begs the question, which happens to be our next point. Number two, why was this letter written? As I said before, Philemon would have been a leader in the church of Colossae, and thus, while this is a very personal letter to one person at a church, the book of Philemon is very closely related to the epistle to the Colossians, the book of Colossians. And we know this because among those who are mentioned in the first couple verses is Archippus, who is mentioned in verse 2, who is also mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, which reads, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." And so Archippus was clearly a member of the church of Colossae, who, according to Paul, in this text was labeled as a fellow soldier, meaning that he, alongside Philemon and Apphia, obviously labored and fought very hard for the gospel of Jesus. Pastor Timothy is also mentioned in the first verse, who is obviously was also a very big part of the church of Colossae as well, as he would have been in many of the other churches that Paul started. As a matter of fact, Pastor Timothy is also mentioned in the very first verse of Colossians, just as a connection point. As I said earlier, Philemon, as we see in this text, was a very wealthy man, owning a house where the church met, according to verse 2. Obviously, in the early church, while the church was being persecuted and on the run from the authorities that be, they did not have buildings or meeting houses like we do today, and so instead they met in homes. And wealthy Christians who owned larger homes would open their homes to their brother and sister Christians for worship and for communion together as a church family, and that's exactly what Philemon did. And this idea of communion was exactly why Paul was writing this letter. The communion of the church, the fellowship of the church, the unity of the church had been disrupted. Specifically, communion had been broken in the lives of the church, specifically against Philemon and a former slave of his known as Onesimus, as verse 10 records. Onesimus, who we will look at in more detail next Sunday, was a runaway slave, abandoning his duties and responsibilities to Philemon, who was his master. Bear in mind that slavery was a very different thing in the ancient world. It wasn't the same thing as American slavery in the Civil War era, which was mostly based upon race against the African American people. Slavery in the ancient Greek world was that of what we would often call indentured servitude, or that someone was obligated by some kind of debt that they were indentured or forced to work off. And so Onesimus was essentially running away from his responsibilities. He was essentially running away from his debts, his obligations to Philemon. He may have owed Philemon money, or maybe Philemon did a job for him which he was supposed to repay, but Onesimus essentially dined and dashed, as we would call it. He took from Philemon without paying for it. And so he defrauded Philemon. However, during one of Paul's times in prisons, he somehow bumped into Onesimus. We're not sure exactly to the details, but through the witness of Paul, Onesimus became a Christian, helping Paul during that imprisonment and living for Christ as a result, being saved. And Paul actually refers to himself in verse 1 as a prisoner for Christ Jesus, making this book one of what we call the prison epistles, written by Paul while he was serving time in prison for the gospel's sake. And thus, because of Onesimus's conversion, Paul is writing this letter to Philemon to essentially forgive his brother of his debt to him, to forgive Onesimus for running away from his responsibilities, and instead accept him back into the church, not as a servant or a slave, but instead as a beloved brother, according to verse 16. Again, we'll look into this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus more as we get into the details of the book in the next couple weeks, but this is the premise of the book and why it was written, which brings us to point number 3. What will we learn from this letter? What do we expect to learn? What can a little book of the Bible like this teach us? This very little, small, short, personal, intimate letter written from one Christian to another. What can we learn from this book? Well, first and foremost, through this book, I hope that we see what Christian patience looks like practically. God's word is very clear in many places that one of the defining characteristics of the Christian is to be patient. Ephesians 4 verse 2 states, "Be patient, bearing with one another." 1 Corinthians 13:3 states, "Love is patient." Colossians 3 verse 12 states, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." And thus, as Paul called upon Philemon to be patient with a brother in Christ, I pray that we would indeed be convicted to be patient with those other believers around us, even if we are indeed wronged by them. Which leads us to another important lesson that I hope that we see in this letter, namely, forgiveness. I want us to see what Christian forgiveness looks like practically through the example of Philemon and Onesimus. Again, another defining characteristic of the Christian must be forgiveness of others, especially those in the household of faith. Ephesians 4:32 states, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus forgave you." Mark 11, verse 25 states, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." Matthew 6:14-15 states, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And thus we see that forgiveness is not an option for the Christian, but instead it is something that is indeed required. As C.S. Lewis once stated, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." We are also going to learn from this book how a local church handles conflict amongst its members. A healthy local church does not ignore its problems. It doesn't put them off. The church deals with them biblically and openly and quickly so that unity can be restored to the family of God as soon as possible. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 states, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Philippians chapter 2 verse 2 states, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." 2 Corinthians 13:11 states, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." And then finally, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 states, Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Finally, and most importantly, we're going to learn from this very short 25-verse letter how the only way to attain these things which I have mentioned, patience, forgiveness, loving others through conflict, is only when the gospel of Jesus Christ is central to the local church. That glorious good news of Jesus is what unifies his people that make up the local church, no matter what their background or baggage. The Church of God is not ultimately unified due to frivolous commonalities, such as things like sports teams or common hobbies or even things like race or political affiliation or things like that. No. We have true unity, true communion with each other because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that we have been forgiven of our sins allows us to forgive others who have wronged us. The good news that God continues to be patient with us on account of Christ today as we're being sanctified allows us to be patient with those around us who are going through the same kind of struggles that we all go through each and every day. The good news that true Christian unity comes as we learn to deal with our problems, just as Christ came to this earth to deal with our greatest problem, namely our sin. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is what makes the church the church. And this is why we've gathered this morning. This is why we serve together. This is why we love each other. Because by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, we have been saved, and thus have communion with God and with each other in that truth. And so that's the point of the short sermon series through this small book of Philemon that we will be going through, that through the good news of the gospel that we see lived out through the situation described in this book of Philemon, that we would strive to make the gospel central to our lives, to our relationships, and to our church, so that we might enjoy true communion with Christ and with each other. I leave us with these words from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, as we part ways. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the work and the power of the work that is within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.